In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, and according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit of power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." We'll skip forward then to verse 57. After the birth of Jesus is foretold and Mary visits Elizabeth, and then Mary sings her song. So now we're 9 months, 8 days later. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'None of your relatives has this name.' Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, 'What then will this child become?' For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father Zechariah spoke, filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke this prophecy: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Imagine for a moment being given the task of writing down in words a record of Jesus' life. Just consider that for a moment. Consider what it would be like to be put in the shoes of Luke with the job of drafting this orderly account of the things that had been fulfilled among them. How would you go about deciding what story in Jesus' life to begin with? What possible opening could be fitting for readers interested in knowing the story of the Savior of the world? Where would you even begin if you were to draft this account of Jesus' life? Luke begins his story in a very curious, perhaps even an unexpected place. Luke's story opens with Zechariah and Elizabeth, a well-aged couple living off in some small peasant town in the hill country of Judea. The lives of these two are described by Luke as basically steady and faithful lives. He says that both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. Thus far in Luke's description, Zechariah and Elizabeth are your typical devout Jewish couple. But then the story takes a startling turn. A problem is introduced into the story. We are told soon after that Zechariah and Elizabeth are without children. It says, because Elizabeth was barren, and both of them were getting on in years. This is, of course, a very significant problem. Some of you might have kids that sometimes are more of a headache than they might seem to be a blessing. And you might be able to say something like, oh, having no kids, sometimes that seems like that's a good thing, or that would be a good thing. But in the first century world, this is a major problem, especially for Elizabeth. To be a woman in the first century world, your status in society, indeed even your purpose in society, hinged on your ability to give birth and to produce offspring. So for Elizabeth to not be able to have a child, this was, of course, something of great shame. And later in the story, we see how she ends up saying, the Lord took away my disgrace. But she carries with her this great disgrace, this great shame of being barren. And this is especially a problem because in Israel's history, again and again and again throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we see that the fruit of children, the blessing of children, is a blessing that comes from God for those who are faithful and righteous. Over and over again, this is a response to people's faithfulness and righteousness as God blesses them by giving them a child. It doesn't always work that way, but the blessing often comes with being righteous. And sometimes even there are examples in the Old Testament of a woman's womb being cursed as a sign of punishment for unfaithfulness. And so Luke's characters here, the story that he's telling of Zechariah and Elizabeth, become very interesting characters in the story all of a sudden, because you have these people that are righteous people, but yet are barren and living with disgrace. Perhaps many of us here can relate to something close to what Zechariah and Elizabeth might have felt. Something close to what the author Philip Yancey calls disappointment with God. Perhaps you have prayed something that Zechariah and Elizabeth might have prayed. Lord, I have been faithful in my service to you, so where is thy blessing? I think of the faithful mother who attends church week after week and prays devoutly for a child who has walked away from the faith. The mother who has served, who has been more or less faithful, and prays, trying to trust the promises of God, but sometimes wondering, Lord, where is your blessing? Where is your good response to the faithfulness that I've lived? Or perhaps the man praying desperately for the violence in his neighborhood, praying that it would stop, only to wonder why the violence still continues, why there's still so much fighting. And yet, even despite this disgrace that they had, Zechariah and Elizabeth did not abandon their faith. They continued to believe their scripture story, the story that Yahweh himself had made a covenant with Abraham, and that through Israel, he would bring salvation to the world. They stayed the course, they were faithful, and they kept worshiping Yahweh and trusting his promises. They still placed their trust in the promises of the ancient prophets who said that a Messiah would come and make all the wrong things right. They remained faithful to God, though it had been some 400 years since the last signs of God's faithfulness to his people. Remember, this is a time where it had been over 400 years since the last great signs of Yahweh's work in the world, since basically Malachi, kind of the end of the Old Testament era. And so here you have Zechariah, this priest, and his wife, living this devout life, trying to trust God in his promises when it had been a very long time of waiting. But then, one day, the silence all of a sudden stops. And this is where Luke decides to begin his story. And so the story, most of you probably know well. Zechariah is a priest, and a part of his job as a local priest is he has to do a weekly kind of round in the temple twice a year. And so he goes, he's up for his time at the temple. And he just so happens to be drawn when they cast the lots for who would go in to the holy sanctuary of the temple. The holy sanctuary is just outside the Holy of Holies, which of course is where God's very presence dwelt. And only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement each year. But this moment of one of the priests going into the sanctuary area and doing the ceremony of incense was a great honor. Probably kind of a high point in the ministry career of Zechariah. And so he goes in, he's cast by lot, which of course we know from Luke and Acts, which is the same writer in Acts where the disciples cast lots. This was no coincidence, this was no accident that his name was drawn for this. And so Zechariah goes into the sanctuary, and it says that there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. He encounters Gabriel standing to the right of the altar. And Gabriel tells him, "You will have a son. We have heard your prayers. God has heard your prayer and will answer it. And your wife will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be John." And what is Zechariah's response to this? Zechariah's response, in summary, is simply to say, "That's impossible." Not only has his wife been barren, and have they prayed for that over and over and over again, but on top of that, now they were both getting on in years, the text says. Not only had she been barren her entire life, but now she's old. It is impossible. But of course, for God, we know that the impossible is always possible. And we see in this story how foolish it can seem to hear God pushing us towards something or sharing good news with us and to have a response like, "It is impossible." I don't know what things going on in your life, what you might sense God saying to you right now, what sort of truths he might be speaking to you, what sort of impossible work he might be calling you to. But whatever it is, make sure that your response is not like Zechariah's here, who says, "That is impossible. For nothing is impossible with God." And so, the angel says, "These things will happen, Zechariah, even though you do not believe them. You will have a son. His name will be John. But because you did not believe, you will be mute until that day." He gives him 9 months to sit and to think about things. It's interesting, too. We see later on in the story when people are trying to communicate with him, they say that they actually motion to him. So it's not that he was just mute, but he was deaf as well. In the ancient world, being mute and being deaf are concepts that are intertwined. And so Zechariah is left mute and deaf for 9 months, finishes his work, and goes home to be with his wife in this time. Let's fast forward in the story then to verse 59. It's 9 months later, and the son has been born. And we're on the scene all of a sudden of John's circumcision. He's the young baby, and the community has gathered to do what good Jewish worshipers do, and circumcise their child. And we have in this scene Elizabeth, kind of starting out as the center point, and her friends, family are visiting around her, celebrating the life of this new child. What a miracle this is for her who had prayed for this for so long, for her who is now so old to have this child. And they're at the point in the circumcision where it's time to name the child. And the people start to say, "Oh, we'll name him Zechariah like his father." And she steps in and says, "No, his name shall be John." And they turn to the father. They turn to Zechariah and motion to him, "What should the name be?" And he motions back or writes on a tablet, "His name is John." And then we come to this beautiful song of Zechariah, who had been mute and deaf for 9 months. I don't know, I wonder if I couldn't speak or hear for 9 months, if when my tongue was finally loosed, I would hope that some wonderful, beautiful words would come out. And certainly in this situation, that is true. The song is set up by this question, "What then will this child become?" And Luke even adds this little aside, which is pretty atypical for him. He says, "For indeed the hand of the Lord is with him." And he assures us that Zechariah, as he speaks these, is full of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that Zechariah is speaking true prophecy here. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's perspective on these events. And Zechariah's song is this beautiful celebration of God's continuing faithfulness to his people. And there are many things in this song that we could talk about, and we'd have to do a whole series. We could do a whole series just on this song to kind of go through and point out the many beautiful things. But I would just like to draw attention to one thing in the song, and that is that nearly every line, as you look through, is some either explicit or implicit allusion to the Old Testament prophecies and stories and characters. Nearly every line of Zechariah's song is what some commentators call this echo chamber of Old Testament images bouncing all over. And it's interesting to see an actual list of all that is in this text, of all the different allusions and the different images that come from all different parts of the Old Testament. And the point in all of this, if we were to ask, what is this song about? We can say that this song is about the continued faithfulness of Yahweh, testifying to the truth that God has come through in his promise to raise up a mighty rescuer for his people. Yahweh has always been and will ever be faithful. It had been 400 years of silence and many years of silence in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this beautiful moment comes where they're given this child. And the child points to another child, who is, of course, Jesus, who's the culmination of all these Old Testament expectations. And so in this song, so loaded with all these Old Testament words, it turns out that after all, the beginning of Luke's story is really not a beginning at all. This is no new story. It is a continuation of the old story, going back to David, Abraham, and beyond. It is the one true story of the God who is accomplishing his plan of salvation in the world. It is the same story whose promises we cling to today. With the same God as lead character, still near to us now, making the impossible possible again and again and again. It is the story of God's very own Son becoming one of us. The impossible possibility of a divine child born in a manger, come to save the world. And so what is our response to the content of this song that testifies to God's continued faithfulness to his people? It is to take hope, because God's finished. God's story is not finished. I think that if Zechariah were here tonight and had one thing that he could say to us, it would be this. God will see his salvific plan through to completion.